beautiful people. I'm glad you're here on this blessed Lord's Day given to us for worship and for fellowship. I'm also pleased to see Guy Castellino with us. This last week, we in this church offered the ministry of comfort and care to Guy and his family on the celebration of life of his mother. And Guy, I hope you continue to be strong in the Lord as you uphold your family at this time. Friends, as I turn to the reading, which is a continuation of the reading in John's Gospel in chapter 6, we have been in the last couple weeks been on a sermon topic of miracles and multitudes. We talked about sharing lunch, and we also looked at inward hunger, and today we are talking about life-giving bread. And so this reading begins in verse 35, and then it continues at verse 41 to verse 51. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Speak, Lord, your servant hears, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are indeed our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The German theologian Helmut Thielick told of a hungry man passing a store with a sign in the window, "We sell bread." He entered the store, put some money on the counter, and said, "I would like to buy some bread." The woman behind the counter replied, "We don't sell bread. The sign in the window says that you do," the hungry man replied. The woman explained, "We make signs here like the one in the window that says we sell bread." But as Thielick concludes, a hungry man can't eat signs. Life sometimes fools us too. Bread isn't always found where it seems to be. Today's gospel lesson picks up where we left off last week in John 6. Like the crowds looking for something else, or the man looking in the wrong store, we often miss the point. When God offers enduring life in Jesus, life-giving bread, In last week's text, Jesus offered his hearers a way to get it about the signs of God's kingdom. Follow him, and in so doing, come to recognize him as the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. This week, we see pushback from those who reject his answer, and further pushback from Jesus in response. The pushback of some religious leaders was that Jesus was simply human, like the rest of them. They know his parents. They know his folks. Joe's a carpenter. Where is his son get off saying that he's the bread from heaven? What's he talking about? He can't be God. And so they are grumbling because Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Their response is a rather normal one. He can't be. We know him. We know this guy. He's a local kid. You know the old cliche, familiarity breeds contempt? We have the same problem, don't we? And it gets worse, friends. It gets worse. If you listen carefully to the text, the fight is on. Jesus tells them to stop complaining. It sounds like a church meeting. You know, the word grumble or murmur, it is the equivalent of the Hebrew word used in Exodus when the children of Israel got into the wilderness and were complaining against Moses because they were hungry. In other words, the ancestors of the people who were now complaining against Jesus' words were those who complained against Moses because they had no bread. In the words of Jesus, to those who had initially gathered hoping to reap more of the free physical bread, remember, friends, he fed them, and they're still grumbling and complaining. There was the most radical claim. The most radical claim, and it set their minds spinning. I am the bread that came down from heaven. It set their minds spinning. If you recall, this is another example of the attitude shown when Jesus announces his mission in his hometown of Nazareth, in Luke's account of Jesus outlining his mission. Remember? Let me remind you. They drove him out of town to the edge of the city so that they might throw him off the cliff. Be careful, Daryl. It is an example of resentment when Jesus doesn't act according to expectations. I notice there's no amen for that. These listeners in John's gospel, like those in Nazareth, expected to hear and believe what they have always believed and to do the things that they have always done in their community, and not to hear Jesus tell them that things aren't quite the way they might always thought. Sounds like a church meeting, doesn't it? And so they grumble. Entitlement trumping humility once again. So Jesus' pushback in response is that his heavenly parent will continue to draw people to follow Christ's ways and so experience life in its fullness. The leaders tried to discredit Jesus' parentage. Jesus discredited their religious commitments. And so you have this tit for tat, this fight that's going on. trumping their objection by appealing to the prophets and the ongoing activity of God. They shall be taught by God, says Jesus, quoting the prophet Isaiah. Then Jesus, listen to this, takes it one step further. Talk about antagonizing people. It is not simply believing in him that provides a channel for this fullness of life. It is more specifically eating him, eating his flesh. Of course, you know, this becomes more difficult when you are dealing with people who take everything very literally. Anyone who appreciates a fine meal knows the importance of presentation, and Jesus has a little problem with presentation here. He's saying that this meal he serves up is heavenly, and that in him and through him we experience the fullness of life, a touch of heaven on earth. But for some folks, this meal is just a little too familiar, a little too folksy to stomach. They want a richer diet, something for a more sophisticated palate, something more majestic. Jesus as truth, or Jesus as the resurrection and the life, is just fine. But Jesus as daily bread is a bit common. The problem is in the familiarity of the presentation. I am the bread that came down from heaven. My friends, but here is a bigger issue that I don't want us to overlook this morning. In this whole discourse in John's gospel on this bread imagery, I don't want us to overlook entitlement. In the midst of everything we've read so far, this grumbling and murmuring and complaining is all about entitlement. Give us what we want. Let things be the way it has always been. Don't change anything. Leave it the way it is. And so the real issue of poverty and hunger in the midst of this life-changing, life-giving story and event, entitlement is trying to squeeze it out. The question is, how can we, as people of faith, wrestle with the issues of poverty and world hunger? Part of the challenge we face is moving our church out of our own sense of entitlement. This may involve some truth-telling that is both hard for me to share with you as your pastor, and hard for you to hear as a congregation. You see, friends, our middle-class congregations have become accustomed to seeing poverty as a result of circumstances of those individuals, and so we need to be moved to a broader systems understanding of poverty, so that the understanding that a child born in poverty has no way out could be a new learning for us. Or a time of living on a starvation budget could be one challenge as we experience the struggle to concentrate that comes with fewer calories and protein. Hunger and poverty are realities around us, my friends. I've had people come through our doors. Listen to this, friends. I have had people come through our doors almost every week I have been the pastor of this church to receive food from our food collection. And they've come to my door and they've said, Pastor, do you have non-perishable food? Mainly women have come to my door asking if we have non-perishable products. Or to ask for a Tubbs gift card to go to the supermarket. Almost every week I have been in this church. Hunger and poverty are realities around us. Let me share with you a real life story of young people, 15 of them, young people, who went to a place in the United States of America to work and to offer help. Youth spent a week helping individuals in various ways in this place in the United States. They dug drainage ditches, cleaned up areas where trash had been thrown along a river, helped build a retaining wall so water didn't flood a church basement anytime it rained, helped build a retaining wall and repaired roofs of very humble houses. The work itself was challenging. The ground was frozen. Digging and building and roofing were made more challenging by snow and cold. The people of the churches that they served fed the youth, and they discovered that poor people don't eat much meat. They loved fried breads and pies. But several days into the trip, the oldest boys on the trip had less energy. They would have loved to order a meat lover's pizza, but there was no pizza in the area. The youth in these churches had never had pizza. The youth in these churches had never had pizza. The youth doing this work wondered aloud why so much trash was dumped along the creeks, and they learned that there was no trash pickup. Crawling on roofs, the youth looked into the homes and discovered that there were no carpets. They were equipped with wooden furniture, and old aluminum pots were placed under holes in the ceiling to catch water when there was rain. When these youth met with the youth in the churches they had gone to serve, they learned that the young women in the area wore handmade cotton dresses and the young men wore cotton pants. No one had jeans or sweatshirts to wear, even in the cold. The youth who went to help at the elementary school heard from the principal that there were children who couldn't come to school because they had no shoes. It was a life-changing experience for these youth. So many things that they had taken for granted all of their lives were not the reality of these kind folks in the Appalachia. Upon their return, they led worship and shared their stories. The message was divided among three of the youth. One was a young man who said that he had taken so many things in life for granted. He had enough clothes to wear to keep him warm and even choices of clothes for each day of the week. His home didn't have holes in the roof and he didn't have to get up in the middle of the night to empty pans of water each time it rained. His house was warm enough that he could sleep in his own bed regardless of the weather instead of cuddling near the fireplace with the whole family. And there was always food to eat. He apologized to his parents for every time he had complained that there wasn't enough to eat. He told the congregation that the person with the least amount of money, the smallest house, or the emptiest pantry had much more than the people with whom he had spent the last week. The second speaker was one of the younger youth who talked about the requirement to share. Remember, friends, sharing your lunch? She talked about our responsibility as followers of Jesus to see the hungry have food. Those without adequate clothing have warm clothes to cover them. And that those without adequate shelter are provided with shelter. She talked about our responsibility first, and then she talked about the joy of helping others. She expressed the joy of feeling that God was working through them. She talked about the joy on the faces of their new friends when they received clothes that the youth had taken along on the trip. One of their last actions was to use the washer and dryer at the pastor's home to wash their clothes so they could give them away. They came home with only the clothes on their backs, and several came home without coats. She talked about this being the most wonderful week of her life because she felt close to God as she served others. The third speaker was one of the older youth. She talked about our sense of hopelessness at the problems of the world, and that one little congregation could end hunger. We could march in our city, but not write just laws. Then she talked about the children who couldn't go to school because they didn't have shoes. And she said, "This we can do. This we can do." That became her refrain as she finished the sermon by calling on that congregation to send shoes. Use shoes, this we can do. New shoes, this we can do. Gift cards for shoes, this we can do. Whatever they could find and send so that children who wanted to learn could go to school. It was a breathtaking and passionate message from youth whose lives had been changed by the power of doing what God sent them into the world to do. Life-giving bread. And the congregations were changed too. Three packages of shoes were sent to Redbird Mission, and $3,422 was put on a gift card for the pastor to cover any other shoe sizes. The pastor wrote them a note of gratitude, saying that there was enough to provide shoes for children for several years. And he shared the story with other churches over the years so that a constant supply of shoes has continued their legacy. The older children also organized a clothing drive at her high school, and they sent jeans and sweatshirts. She paid for the postage from her babysitting allowance. Their actions weren't just a drop in the bucket. They were doable and sustainable. Here is the postscript, my friends. The young man in this story went into the military as a liaison to work with the communities where his unit was deployed. His job was to ensure that local concerns were addressed and people protected in places with different customs and understandings. The older girl, has a master's degree in human services administration and has been an advocate for abused women. and works with the Drug Abuse Prevention Council in the town she lives. The younger girl is an ordained minister serving in an inner city church in Chicago. She was once arrested for civil disobedience. Are you surprised? Protesting Governor Rayner's budget cuts that would further endanger the poor and the vulnerable. Friends, this morning, as we consider Jesus' tendency to feed hungry people, and this text where he discusses his identity as the living bread offered to all, I believe we are able to choose a different distribution of the gift of bread. And more than just the distribution of food, rather a ministry of justice and bread. Jesus is the bread that satisfies, especially in our consumer culture. He is the bread that satisfies. So let's reflect deeply into action on a few things from this message today. The religious people grumbled at Jesus' claims. They grumbled. Hear me out, friends. Hear me out. I grumbled because I wanted new shoes. But then I saw a person with no feet. Let me take you back for a moment to this life-changing story of young people. These young people gave up their clothing from off their backs and their shoes from their feet and left it for other children except for what they had to use to travel back home. Our children, the very children we baptized this morning, our young people are watching us and showing us the way. And in the midst of all this grumbling and fussing at Jesus, I want us to remember that a day or two before all this fussing with Jesus, there was a child who gave up 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. A child. Our children are watching us and leading the way. Jesus offers life-giving bread so that we might transform the world. Those of us who sit in these pews, and those of us in the body of Christ, wherever they may be, what are we going to do about it?